This morning, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We are in a series of messages in the book of Colossians, and the theme of Colossians is transformed by Jesus. But the theme goes much deeper than that. We are not transformed by Jesus simply to enjoy a good life here. We are transformed by Jesus so that we can live like Jesus. And that is the theme that we have been looking at as we have been going through the book of Colossians. You and I have been transformed from a life of sin to a life of holiness. And God wants you and I to live in holiness in this life. So many Christians think, well, I came to Jesus Christ, I've been saved, I've been transformed by God, and that'll be great because someday I'll be with Jesus. Well, that is all true. But God transformed you. He saved you for a greater purpose. He saved you and transformed you so that you can live like Jesus in this life, in this place, so that people can see Jesus in you. The dominant idea as we come to Colossians chapter 2 is that Jesus has made this transformed life possible because he has triumphed over Satan and over sin. Now we're going to see that especially when we get to verse 11 and following. But before Paul talks about this great triumph of Christ, he addresses another issue in the first 10 verses of this chapter. And that is the possibility that you and I can be misled in our Christian life. One of the easiest things I think for Christians to do is to allow themselves to be misled by people who look like they have all the answers. All you have to do is turn your television on a Sunday morning. I am not demeaning every television preacher. There are some good ones. But there are also some who will mislead you very easily and very quickly. And they seem to have all the answers, and they seem to understand spiritual mysteries that no one else understands. I had a seminary professor in seminary years ago, and you know, when you go to seminary, you think you have all the answers. You think you know everything about the Bible. You think you got it all made. And one day in class, he said, "Men," he said, "if you preach something that no one has ever preached," he said, "don't." He said, "you're not that smart." Well, if you hear a preacher tell you something that you have never heard before, no one else is saying it, be careful. He's not that smart. Well, unfortunately, too many people who pass themselves off as Bible teachers get away from the teaching of the Word of God. And what you will find is when someone gets away from the teaching of the Word of God, generally, not always, but generally, is because they forget who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is the standard. And when you get away from the standard, you're in trouble, and they present him differently than the Bible presents him. And the quickest way for you to be misled in your spiritual life is to forget who Jesus is. And the best way to avoid being misled is by knowing who Jesus is. You see, the transformed life, the Christian life, centers around the person of Jesus. Well, in verses 10 and following, we're going to look at don't be misled. That was Paul's concern as he wrote to these Christians in the town of Colossae. He didn't want them to be misled into thinking that Jesus was someone other than the Son of God. He didn't want them to be misled into thinking that Jesus was someone other than deity. And so he begins chapter 2 with a conflict. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the conflict that the Apostle Paul was struggling with centered on the spiritual growth of the Christians in Colossae and in another town that he names Laodicea. And what he wanted for them more than anything else was that they would know what a transformed life looks like. He wanted them to be encouraged in this new life that they were living in Christ. And so he described the transformed life for them. He said that the transformed life is a life that is bonded together with other Christians. He said their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. One of the evidences of a transformed life is that you love other Christians. Now, I know that's not easy. No one knows that better than a pastor. But God has told us that we're to love one another. He says, secondly, a transformed life has the assurance that it knows the truth. He says, having full assurance of understanding. He says, a transformed life understands the mystery of God. Again, in verse 2, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, the mystery that he's talking about, and we talked about this last Sunday, the mystery that he's talking about here in this book of Colossians is the mystery that Jesus is God, that he is deity, that he is the God-man. And then fourthly, he says a transformed life finds truth in the person of Jesus, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Listen, there are people today who try to tell you that they have the wisdom that you don't have. They have the knowledge. They have the understanding that no one else has. Don't look for wisdom and knowledge in a man. Look for it in Jesus. That's where you're going to find it. When your life has been transformed by Jesus, then these four things are going to be evident in your life. You will have a special bond with other believers who have also been transformed by Jesus. You will have the assurance that you have the truth that's in the Word of God. You will have an understanding of exactly who Jesus is. And you will find truth in Jesus and what the Bible says about Him. And that should be the goal of every believer. It all centers on Jesus and who Jesus is. Now, Paul's conflict was that the believers in Colossae and also in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was about 9 miles away from Colossae. And his conflict was that they would understand the basics of a transformed life, and that they would pursue that transformed life and not be led astray. Now, he follows that up with a warning in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, if you go back into church history, as well as into Scripture, you will learn that there were men who were traveling around to the churches in the area which is now Turkey, and some over in Italy, and even some back closer to where Israel is today, to Palestine, and they were presenting themselves as teachers of the Christian faith, who had this mysterious knowledge that no one else has. And they were trying to persuade the believers that Jesus wasn't who Paul said he was. That Paul wasn't a an apostle, and they were trying to gather the believers to follow them. We know that from church history, there were a number of different heresies in the early church, all the way up into the 300s and the 400 ADs. And there were a number of church councils that took place where the leading theologians would come together in a particular place and they would wrestle with various heresies. And most of these heresies centered around Jesus and who Jesus was. And the primary question that they often dealt with was the question, is Jesus really God? Is he in fact deity? And the church struggled with this issue for more than the first 300 years. And there were some very persuasive teachers who were leading people astray. And Paul's warning was that they needed to be careful. Don't be deceived by powerful rhetoric. Don't be deceived by persuasive arguments. Now, how do you protect yourself from that? Because we have pastors even today and preachers today who are leading people astray. So how do you protect yourself from being led astray? You protect yourself by knowing the truth about Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? And that has been Paul's focus since the beginning of this book. If you recall our previous messages, he emphasized that Jesus was the very essence of God. He told us that Jesus was the Creator God. He said Jesus is the preeminent one. There is no one higher. He said salvation only comes through Jesus. He said that Jesus, in Jesus, is all the fullness of deity. And he said all truth is in him. And if you ever put anything in the place of Jesus, you are in danger of being misled. As I said earlier, Jesus is the standard of truth. And we need to stand firm in our faith of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now at the end of verse 5, Paul said that he rejoiced that these Christians were standing firm in their faith in Jesus. You see, Paul had never met these Christians. He said that back in verse 1. He said, for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was not the founder of the church in Colossae. As far as we know, he had not visited the church in Colossae. And that's why he said that he had a conflict for those who had not seen his face, those he had not met personally. But he had heard reports about them, reports that filtered back to Paul. And he had heard several things. He heard, first of all, that they were in order. We're not sure exactly what that means, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the church in Corinth was a church that often got out of order. Things got pretty wild in some of their services. And you remember what Paul said to that church? He said, do everything decently and in order. And that may be what he's referring to here. That, hey, you do things decently and in order in your services. But the reports also told him that they were steadfast in their faith. They were firm in their faith, especially as it relates to questions about Jesus. And so he said he was rejoicing to see the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I've shared this with our church family before, but for those of you who are new to our church or visiting our church, I do a lot of work in Haiti. I've been going to Haiti for 34 years. I just got back from a teaching trip two Sundays ago. Last Sunday was my first Sunday back, I should say. And the Haitians have among the Christians, have a nice tradition. They'll say, Pastor Steve, how are you? And then I have to, they'll say in Creole, and I have to stop and think about how I'm going to respond in Creole because it doesn't come automatically to me. And if I wait too long, they'll say, firm, because they'll say, I'm firm. That means I'm firm in my faith. That's not a bad way for us to greet each other. Brother, how are you? I'm firm in my faith. And Paul had heard that these believers in Colossae were firm in their faith. They were not being misled by persuasive words. They were not being misled by people who seemed so smooth and so articulate and were telling them, hey, we have wisdom that you don't have. We know things that you don't know. We know things that Paul doesn't know. And he was warning them not to be misled. And at the same time rejoicing that they were firm in their faith. And Paul's warning to these believers is still a good warning for us today. We need to be careful that we are not misled in our faith, especially when it comes to the person of Jesus. There are religious groups today who will tell you that Jesus is not the Son of God. That is, He is not deity. He is the highest created order that God made, but He is not the same as God. No matter how persuasive their words are, no matter how powerful their arguments seem to be careful not to be misled. Now in verses